Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
So we're in Romans 7 verse 13. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law, that is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what is keeping I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
Thanks, Sam. Let's bow our heads in prayer, everybody. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We thank you for that promise, God, that, Lord, I know that we're in a time where there may be wrestling, there may be struggling, but God, we thank you that as we lean into your grace, as we lean into you and not our own understanding, that you will guide us through this life. We thank you, God, for the hope that we find in Christ today, in Jesus' precious name. And everyone shouted amen. For those of you who are new here and those of you who are joining online and haven't joined us before, my name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor at Every Nation Brisbane. Every Nation Brisbane has two locations. We have Every Nation Brisbane Central, which meets now in Coolparoo. Praise God. And we obviously have our venue here for our Loganites. How many of you are from Logan? Shout out to my Logan people. What up? And shout out to all my Central people. Any Centralites in the house? All right, represent. Okay, we'll see who's got the loudest by the end of this time together. All right, well, we're in the series of messages called Grace Changes Everything, and we're going through this book called Romans. For those of you who are relatively new to the Bible and to church, there is a book in the Bible, in the New Testament. So the New Testament is basically the part of the Bible that talks about Jesus and beyond. Like, so Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection. And then there's this guy, there's a few guys after Jesus is resurrected that write these letters to the different churches and different individuals. And one of them is this guy named Paul. And Paul is what we call an apostle. So he's one who was sent as a disciple to go and start churches. So you saw what's happening in our church in Los Angeles, starting a new church on the campus. That's really exciting. That's what Paul was doing. So he'd go to these different cities and just start spreading the news about Jesus and the hope that we can find in him. And so one of the cities that he went to was Rome. And Rome at that time was the most powerful empire on the planet. And so for him to take the gospel into the most influential city in the world at that time was quite a venture. There's a boldness that needs to happen. And so in that church there at Rome, you had two groups of believers. You had those who were of Jewish descent. So they grew up and they were Israelites. They grew up in that church, and then there were those who were not. They were not Jewish, so they're what we call like Gentiles, right? So most of them were Greek, and so you had these two audiences for this letter that Paul is writing. And so obviously there's a few issues there. You had a bit of judgmentalism within the church, you know, the Israelites thinking that because we grew up with the culture of God, then we kind of know already how to live out for God. So you guys don't. So it's kind of one of those, I don't know if any of you did this back in school. You young people don't do it anymore because you're so mature. But like when I was a youngster, that we had that little song that we used to sing on the playground that went, nah, 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 nah. And any of you used to do that? Oh, okay, it's just me. All right. These are my confessions. It's okay. But it was kind of like that. It was kind of like, nah, 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 you guys don't know anything. And that's kind of the attitude, the prideful attitude that the Israelites had towards those who weren't Jewish. And so Paul is addressing this because there's this cultural bias towards those who have nothing, no knowledge of who God is. So he spends the first few chapters of this letter talking about how it's important to see that all of us, you know, don't deserve the love of God, but he freely gives it to both the Jew and to the Gentile. How many of you are thankful tonight that God freely gives his love to all of us? How many of you are thankful for that, right? So keep that in mind, guys, because now we're in the seventh chapter. And the seventh chapter gets pretty real because, you know, for many of us, we look at Paul as somewhat of an idol in the Bible. I don't mean idol as in you worship him, but like he's an example that you would like to follow. But Paul is about to show just how much of a struggle it was in his own life. And I think what we're about to learn from Paul is some of the keys to actually walking in the grace of God. And so the title of my message today is "The Struggle is Real." Turn to three people around you and tell them, "The struggle is real." Now, for those of you who observe that great spiritual bastion on the internet, Instagram, if you've done a search like I did, I researched the hashtag, "The Struggle is Real." And there's 4.3 million posts on Instagram that highlight "The Struggle is Real." You'll notice that those three posts, that these are the top posts as of 2 days ago, that appeared on Instagram. The first one is of a girl who struggled to make it, but was able to run and do athletics really well. But she had a background that was really harsh, so the struggle was real for her. But then the other two were like memes, and it just kept on being memes. Brain cells die, skin cells die, even hair cells die, but fat cells must have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior because they seem to have eternal life. That's the second most highlighted post when it comes to "The struggle is real." I just thought it's interesting because when we talk about the struggle, we often talk about, oh, you know, like we might take a photo of like a cookie that was on the bench and like we don't want to eat it, but it's there. How many of you like cookies? Anybody else like cookies? That's just a few of us. Man, I feel like I'm confessing so much today, Charles. But like there's a cookie on the table and then you get the lighting right. You know, you're one of those people that takes photos of your food and you post it and like, should I eat it? Should I not? Hashtag, the struggle is real. How many of you know there are different kinds of struggles? And these struggles with cookies aren't necessarily the struggles that Paul is talking about here in Romans 7 in the passage that Sammy read earlier. This guy here is Tommy Lasorda. Tommy Lasorda was the former manager and coach of the Los Angeles Dodgers. And he describes his battle with some of his bad habits and struggles. Listen to this. He was quoted as saying this: I took a pack of cigarettes from my pocket and I stared at it. And I said, who's stronger, you or me? And the answer was me, so I stopped smoking. Then I took a vodka martini and I said to it, who's stronger, you or me? And again, the answer was me, so I quit drinking. And then I went on a diet and I looked at a big plate of linguine with clam sauce. And it said, who's stronger, you or me? And the little clam looked at me and answered, I am. I can't beat linguine. That's what he said in Sports Illustrated. The struggle is real. But let's look at Paul's struggles, right? When he talks about them in Romans 7. Check this out in verse 13. It says, did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. You'll remember that from last week. the repetition of the phrase, by no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin through the commandment, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. Now, I guess I need to explain what sin is here. How many of you know that we were created by a God who is an intelligent designer? And so, how many of you know that, right? Yep. Okay, if you didn't know, you were created by a creator who immaculately designed you in a certain way. Can you encourage somebody next to you and tell them, you are immaculately designed? I'm trying to help your marriage out, for those of you who are married. You are immaculately designed. Those of you who aren't married, I'm trying to help you out too. You are immaculately designed, girlfriend. And so what sin is here, in the original language, hamartia, what sin is here is to miss the mark, because with the intelligent design that God has for us, there is an intelligent destiny that he has marked out for us, and for us to live in a way that does not line up with the way that he has designed us is what we call sin, is to miss the mark. So he gives us commandments, he gives us ways to live, not as a killjoy, but to help us to live and maximize this life, this eternal life that we get to have. In light of that, we want to live out in obedience to him, because anything less than that is what we call sin. It's more than just the bad stuff. Now, this is Romans 7. In Romans 5, we compared Adam to Christ, if you remember that quite a few weeks ago. We looked at Adam, who was the first man, and we saw how he fell into sin. He missed the mark of what God had marked out for him. He ate from a tree. The fruit from a tree of which, you know, he was not supposed to eat. God had clearly commanded him and his wife Eve not to partake of that fruit. And so they entered into sin, whereas Christ laid his life down in order that we may be free from this sin. And then we looked at Romans 6 last week, talking about being slaves to righteousness versus being slaves to sin and death. Now, this is all going to make sense in a moment. I'm going to unpack it, so stay with me, okay? Hold on, put your seatbelt on. We're going to get through this, all right? So what I'm going to do is basically highlight three aspects of this struggle, and hopefully it'll help you to see that some of the struggles that Paul is talking about here may be some of the struggles that you might have in this place today, or for those of you who are watching online. So the first aspect of the struggle is that sometimes it's the struggle of what we know. It's the struggle of what we know. Let me highlight this first. Based on that verse that I just read, verse 13, it's the knowledge of the law that actually highlights where we fall short. Ignorance may be bliss, so to speak. But it's harder to obey commandments that you don't know. Some of you might, for those of you who have studied English, and especially shout out to all my Samoans in here, you might know this guy, Robert Louis Stevenson, who's buried in Samoa, great author. He wrote books like Treasure Island, Robinson Crusoe, and so he wrote this book called The Strange Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Any of you read that book or heard of that book before? Any of you lived that story before? And so Robert Louis Stevenson wrote this narrative about the complexities of science with the duplicity of human nature, and in studying Dr. Jekyll and then Mr. Hyde. So Dr. Jekyll was this fascinating scientist doctor, and he would study just human behavior. And then what ends up happening is he actually comes up with this way to transform himself, Dr. Jekyll, into another character, Mr. Hyde. It's like his alter ego. What am I trying to speak English now? His evil alter ego, who doesn't repent or accept responsibility, because what ends up happening is he commits some evil crimes as Mr. Hyde. And then when he snaps back into being Dr. Jekyll, he has no idea what he's done. So it's a matter of which one is going to win. And when he was asked, when Robert Louis Stevenson, the author of this book, was asked, what inspired you to write Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde? Robert Louis Stevenson said, I actually found it in my own nature. I find there's always a struggle within the beast that lives within me. Robert Louis Stevenson was a Christian, was a follower of God. So again, thinking about Paul and the author of this, and if any of you grew up in church, you would, you know, look at Paul as an example. He was a Pharisee, and so a Pharisee is somebody who grew up around Hebrew traditions and observed the law that you find in the older part of the Bible to a T. That was your main objective. And he was the author of almost half of the New Testament, right? So why is it that Paul would highlight some of the struggles in order to kind of show people that he was imperfect? Pastor Tim Keller from New York City, he said it this way when he was talking about the struggles, and he goes on to define struggles in terms of addictions like this. He says, there's some kind of disappointment or distress in your life. As a result, you choose to deal with that distress with an agent. And that agent promises transcendence. That agent promises freedom, a sense of being in control, a sense of being above all this, a sense of being liberated, a sense of escape. And so you do it. But when you do it, when you take the addicting agent as a way of dealing with life, the trap is set. Let's carry on and read what Paul is writing about here. And hopefully this is beginning to resonate in your spirit. And again, like I was saying right at the start of this message, that this is something that we can all have a tendency to experience at different levels. But let's not just read the Bible. Let's let the Bible read us today. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? This is the Apostle Paul writing this. The word wretched, I don't know if you've said that recently. Wretched is different from ratchet, just in case you're like, that sounds like ratchet. No, it's not ratchet. Wretched means just being exhausted from the hopelessness of trying these different agents, like Tim Keller was talking about, to fulfill or to erase whatever it is you're trying to deal with. So next we move into the second aspect of the struggle, and it's the struggle of who I am. Who are you? Do you find yourself bound to a lot of these behaviors where, to the point where it begins to define who you are? You know, here in Queensland, some of you might be familiar with this animal here, the cane toad. Any of you seen these in your backyard? Yeah, I've seen them. And they, you know, if you take a close look at them, it's scary. They just look angry too. But they're colorful and intriguing. I just wanted to show you just a two-minute video really quickly of, I just saw this news story. And I thought it would be interesting just to show it to you as to, you know, how a curiosity of a possible agent that might fulfill us actually leads to a distinct sort of behavior. Curiosity led to consumption, led to addiction. Oh, it's a colorful, where's it hopping to? Oh, it's different from dog food, so we'll try it out. Maybe it will fulfill me in a different kind of way than what my owner is giving me. Sound familiar? I just found it was fascinating, just the human correlation of how this curiosity and this the plausibility of something else providing for us in a way that only God can fulfill us. Some of you might be familiar with this lady right here, Cara Delevingne, who's an actress and a model. She's recently starred in this. She's got a movie out right now in the movies. She's got 43 plus million Instagram followers. She's been in movies like Paper Towns. And I was just reading about her in the New York Times because she was raised in her background story. I just found it fascinating. She was raised in a privileged but hardly picture perfect family in London. Those of you who grew up, showing my age here, during the 80s, you might remember somebody named Joan Collins. That's her godmother. And her father, Charles, is a successful real estate developer in England. Her mother, Pandora, is working on a memoir about her long-term heroin addiction. So she grows up in this very privileged background, but far from perfect. Now she's what the kids call an influencer. And she was quoted in that article as saying this: I went through so much therapy as a kid, and I hated it. And because you get so used to saying the same thing over and over again, it just becomes my story, she said. And she added later, I always wanted to act. When I was 4 years old, when I was younger, I hated myself, so I preferred being other people. She had her modeling debut in 2003 in Vogue. she too succumbed to that lifestyle of being involved in modeling with people like Karl Lagerfeld. She was known for making faces and sticking her tongue out. And like she's like the Charlie Chaplin of the fashion world. Modeling was never a dream of mine, she said. But when I start something, listen to this, I want to prove people wrong. I thought, I'm going to smash this as hard as I can. But she said that the work was killing her soul. She developed acute psoriasis, which she attributed to the exhaustion and the stress. I just really pray for people like our sister Kara here. And, you know, for many of us and for many of our young people, we might want to be like somebody like this who's miserable as well, because the very struggle that they're struggling to find completion in can only be found in God, only in Him. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, said it this way: no man knows how bad he is until he's tried to be good. Let's carry on reading Paul's writing. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not know what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. I know this is none of you. Maybe you've got a friend, right? Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law. That is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want. You know it's right, but it's hard to do it, right? But the evil I do not want to do is what I keep on doing. This is Paul, the apostle. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I do what is right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members, the members of your body, another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. We know the law is good, but what it does is it highlights the areas of our life that are shortcoming. It highlights those things. As you've heard me say it before, everybody looks like a supermodel when the lights are off. But once the lights come on, you see, the whole time you were at that party, you were dancing with a broom. I was wondering why her hair was so stiff. Like, the light shows us the condition of our spirits and of our hearts. And we are left wanting. We are left craving. That's real. And the struggle is real. How many of you can vouch for that? But there is a Savior who knows the struggle and in fact struggled himself when he took upon himself the cross. He does not stand off at a distance and go, well, good on you. Like, I created you. All the best. No, for God so loved the world, for God so loved you and I that he sent his only son so that whoever believes in him should not die but have everlasting life. The struggle is real, but my Savior is even more real. So we've talked about the struggle of what I do, what I know, the struggle of who I am. Now we've got to talk about the struggle of what I have experienced. Continuing here, wretched man or wretched woman that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I'm glad it doesn't end there. Check out the next verse. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So there's this wrestling that's happening. So how do we combat it? The answer is about to come. That's why I'm glad. If you read Romans 7 by itself, it's a pretty depressing chapter of the Bible. But praise God, there's a Romans 8. Because it starts off like this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit and life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. I'm here to tell you today that all those struggles that you may be walking through, the Lord would say, if you struggle towards me, I will promise you that there will be no condemnation. Condemnation is another word for guilt. I'm not talking about the guilty feeling, but standing in a place where you are made righteous, you're made in right standing, pure, holy. Like, it's only by God's grace that we can do that. You've been trying so hard to be good. You've been trying so hard to do good things, but you'll always notice that there's a void inside of you. And so you try to fill that void with other things. And I'm here to tell you today that the consequence of you trusting in those things, what we call smaller gods, will always result in death. You'll always feel empty. Let me just finish this passage out. Verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son. There it is again. In the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So he sent his son Jesus over 2,000 years ago to walk in the midst of sin. The very nature of how he died was before those same two groups of people that Paul would inevitably write this letter to. It's the Jews again and the Gentiles, the Roman leaders, interestingly enough. And so Jesus is crucified. The Lord of glory is there naked on a cross, nailed to two pieces of wood to take on the shame that should be due to us. And so what Paul is writing here is that the way forward is this confession and repentance, basically. Repentance is one of those Christianese words, okay? I'll break it down because I know we've got some people in here that you may not be familiar with these terms. Repentance means to turn away from sin and turn towards God. The Greek word of which we read is the Greek word metanoia, which means a change of mind. Like your mind is completely flipped. Like I'm no longer going to live that way anymore. So whatever it was you were addicted to, it's really saddening. During this pandemic in the West, there has been such a huge escalation of addiction to pornography like never before, because people have been stuck in their homes and they've been left wanting. And what you're seeing, because we've been in this pandemic just over 18 months, is a lack of fulfillment by those means. And so people are still searching for what it is that will fulfill them. It's only Christ. It's only him. You can continue to search all you want. Pastor Nelly, you don't know, man. Like if I don't have my friends, then I don't have anything. There will come a time. There will come a time when your friends will let you down. There will come a time when in the silence of a moment like this, we can hear our souls screaming for that attention that only Christ can give us. You know, the group Alcoholics Anonymous, they basically have these three main pillars of which you should participate in if you want to be free from alcoholism, that addiction. And so it's a faith-based organization globally. And so what they say is that, you know, firstly, you've got to confess, right, and admit, I am Nelly and I am an alcoholic. I'm not an alcoholic, by the way. I thought you were my pasta, bro. I just eat pasta. There's the admission, right? There's the admission, okay, this is what I'm dealing with. I am an alcoholic. And then everybody welcomes you based on your confession. Secondly, it's the community. You walk with those people. Like often it's a 12-week program, but it's more than just the program. It's walking alongside others. Let me tell you something. If there was a lie that the enemy has propagated throughout this whole pandemic, is that you don't need community. You can do it all on your own. This is spiritual family. Walking together with one another is what is designed by God. It's more than just the institute. It's designed by God to be his answer, his hope for the rest of the world. And if we can't learn to walk together, you're going to suffer and struggle even more. Sure, you can walk alone on your own and be a Christian. But it would like me being married to Tina and never going home. Well, I'm married to her. I got the ring on. That's all I need to be married, right? I don't need to go home. How many of you know that won't last long? My wife will find me. And spiritual family, we want to look out for one another, especially during this pandemic. We can't win, right, Henry, Helen? We can't win. Like, I'll call or drop you a line. It's like, oh, there he goes. He's calling us. He's trying to look where we are at. And then if I don't call you, like, oh, how come he's not calling me? It's like, I can't win. Doesn't care. And then when I call, it's like, oh, man, what a stalker guy. No, that's family. We walk together in community. Don't fall for the lie that you can walk alone. You can't. And if you are kidding yourself to think that we all have to be in agreement on non-essentials, then you're kidding yourself. There's so many opinions on so many matters, even in this room, that are different. But it doesn't matter. If Christ is the center, we just walk together as family. And there will be differences. And God is teaching us in these cultural moments to learn how to have civil conversations with one another and being able to talk with one another by the grace of God to be able to walk in our freedom together. You may have differing opinions, and I know everybody is sensitive right now about specific topics regarding this pandemic, and I'm not going to go there. Don't worry. But what I am going to say is, have you run your opinion through the grid of Christ and his gospel and his kingdom? Or have you just run it through the grid of your social media feed? And you wonder why you get angry all the time. That's not the kingdom of God. That's when the peace of God is not on you. And that's why you need community. If we'll just learn to walk together in humility, that's where we start to experience the freedom that God has for you. Can't do it alone. So it's confession, it's community. And then thirdly, the principle is that you need a higher power. That's the language of Alcoholics Anonymous. We know that higher power to be Jesus Christ. So what's the solution? We got to live in the Spirit. We got to work in the Spirit. We got to parent in the Spirit. For those of you who are parents, for those of you who are single, you got to walk in the Spirit. You got to sleep in the Spirit. How many of you would like that? Like, just to get some, yeah, come on, Riley. I'd like that. Sleep in the Spirit. Yeah, you got to engage in social media in the Spirit. Newell's going to be quiet when I said that. Quiet now, but your thumbs will get ready. Eh? Like, thumb warrior. And just to end with this point, you know, like when you look at transport, when you look at the invention of cars, there's two principles here. And for those of you who have studied engineering or are engineers, you'll know about the difference between the storage principle, which is more the new model of how cars are propelled forward, and the contact principle. What you see there is the storage principle. The storage principle simply says that if a vehicle is filled with some form of fuel or gas, whatever is stored will help to propel the vehicle forward until that storage runs out, right? The contact principle was where you would have two opposing sort of metals or other materials, and when those metals or materials would touch, it would propel those vehicles forward. This is a more of a older principle. So you've got the storage where you need to be filled, and then you've got the contact principle of where you need to have contact to have touch. What about what moves us forward as Christians? How many of you know we need both, right? We need to be filled with his Holy Spirit, and we need to have those touch points. I know that, you know, we're down with social distancing right now, but that doesn't mean you have to be spiritually distanced or relationally distant. You need contact. The two most important commandments in the Bible, which are really one commandment, right? Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second one is like it, Jesus says. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. You want to learn how to live this life out in a way that you don't struggle as much? Live for God and live for other people. Make sure you are filled with his Spirit, storage, and make sure you stay in contact with him and with others. Be filled and be in contact. Be filled, be in contact, please. You don't need to struggle if you've struggled or you're struggling right now. What I'm giving you right now, I'll break this down into practical steps so you can take this into regard. Number one, when you're talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit, how do we get filled with the Holy Spirit? Do I go to a Christian Shell station and just plug myself in? No, that's not how you do it. How you are filled with the Spirit is prayer and meditation on God's word, and then worship. Like, if you can write these three things down and do them on a daily basis as you engage with God, not just as a discipline where you're just checking a box, but doing them in a way that would fill you and maintain this contact with God. Number one, you've got to pray. There's no way around it. MC Hammer was right. You've got to pray to make it today. If you don't pray, you're going to suffer. You're going to struggle even more. Because what happens in prayer? It's not just asking God for stuff. It's being in contact with God and communing with Him. So pray with Him. Secondly, you've got to read the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Find a Bible reading plan. Go through a purple book. If you need help to get into the Word of God, let me help you. We'll help you to find those plans. Go through Romans with us. We've got all the podcasts leading up to them now. And chew on Romans if you want to chew on the scriptures. But get the Word inside of you. Because the Word of God will actually be the vessel of what comes out. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. If your heart is filled with other stuff, that's what's going to come out of your mouth. So fill your life with the Word of God. I would venture to say this. Turn down other words as well. If you're noticing that when you are watching the news too often, you get anxious, and psychological studies show that if you watch the news nonstop for 8 hours, you can actually enter into anxiety and depression. So turn it off. You don't need that. Don't get it on your spirit. Get some good news in your spirit. Turn off the bad news. The only good news they have on the news is right at the start when they say, good evening. And bad news, bad news, bad news, bad news, bad news. And then right at the end, good night. Like, that's all the good news that there is. And you imagine getting that in your spirit and having such a sense of hopelessness when we're trying to deal with this pandemic. You better get some good news inside of you. So prayer, the Word, and thirdly, worship God. Learn to worship Him. You don't need Charles and Sam and Natalia and Tina and Dot and Kelly and the team here. You don't need Marius to come play his bass at your house. Learn to worship yourself. But Pastor Nelly, I can't sing. That's okay. Bible says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. As long as it's filled with joy, doesn't matter if it's in the key of H sharp. It's okay. As long as you're lifting worship to God, because all of these things put your focus on Him, takes your focus on what the world is saying, and this person's opinions on that, and this person about, you know, who really won this, who's the best, and what's the real opinion that matters. Man, turn all of that noise down and get in the Spirit. So remember those three things. If you can do that, try it this week. Just say, you know what, I'm going to try that this week. I'm going to wake up a little bit earlier, half an hour, just try it. I'm going to pray. I want to throw some worship music on. I'm going to try and sing along. And then I'm going to read the Word. And I'm going to let the Word read me. You don't just read the Word as if you're reading a textbook. You read the Bible and let the Bible read you. So here's my question, everybody, as we close. Today, will you live in the flesh or live in the Spirit? Will you live in the flesh or live in the Spirit? I was going to save this for worship, and I will save some aspects of it for worship. And I hate standing on this stage where it feels like I'm above all of you. I'm not. In fact, I'm going to sit down here for just this part, if that's okay, because we're family, okay? Just excuse to say too low and say I'm on. But as I was praying for you guys today, and I was just sensing just the empathy of the Lord, because all of us have been through a lot during this pandemic, right? And I sensed the Lord wanting to just put life on pause for just a second and for us to internalize this message and not necessarily see it as, in Samoan, we call it okengia, kind of like a growling, like I'm growling you off. The Lord is not growling you off. He's inviting you in. But I sense the Spirit of the Lord just wanting me to let you know that God sees what all of you are walking through. He knows you've been through a lot, every single person in here. And this is not the time for us to go, well, I haven't been through what I've been through and all this and that. No, every single one of us has been through a lot through this pandemic. And so the tendency can be, God, I feel wretched. I'm exhausted. I'm tired. And the Spirit of the Lord would say, come to me. I've got you. In fact, I've had you the whole time. To struggle in the flesh would be to try and find answers from other sources. But if you just come to me and find your fulfillment in me, I'm telling you, you can find perfect rest. The rest that you've been looking for, you can find it in me. You've been through a lot. But I'm always there. I've never left your side. I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want for anything. He lays me beside green pastures. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. That even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For the Lord my God is with me. His rod and His staff, they comfort me. Thank you, Lord. He prepares a banquet in the presence of my enemies. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Spirit of the Lord says, some of us, you've experienced the valley of the shadow of death, but don't fear any evil. For I am with you. I am with you. Never leave you. I'll never give you up. I'll never run out on you. I'll never betray you. All I want for you is the best. If you'll just trust me. My way is more than just law, it's life. And to live any other way is to live in misery with momentary fixations that will stimulate you for seconds, minutes, at the most hours, only to wake up with sin's hangover. I have life. I am life, says the Lord. I come to bring life, and life in its fullness, life in its abundance. I give you life. I'm just going to give us a moment to just be silent in the presence of God. Just let Him fill you. Come into contact with Him and let Him fill you. Just position yourself to receive a fresh outpouring of His love today. If you want to kneel, you can kneel. If you want to stand, you can stand. If you want to sit, you can sit. But just position yourself to receive the fresh anointing of His Holy Spirit today. Those of you who are tired and weary, receive afresh His strength today. He knows you've been through a lot. He knows you've been through a lot. But you're here. You're still standing. You're still here. And the devil hates that. You're still fighting. You're still at church with your spiritual family. You're still here. You're not alone. God is with you today. Come, Holy Spirit. Just with everybody in this attitude of contact and storage in the Spirit. I want to invite anybody in this room tonight that wants to give their lives over to God and say, I'm tired. Nelly, I'm tired of trying to live and find fulfillment in the flesh. I want to live by your Spirit, God. I know that any other way is pointless. I want to live in the hope that I find in you. If you're here today and that's you, I'm going to pray for you today. And I want you to pray this prayer with me, okay? Not that this prayer is a magic spell of some sort, but what it is an indicator in this moment that I'm giving my whole life over to God. I'm not playing games anymore. I want to go on this journey in the Spirit. If that's you today, pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I come to you today recognizing just how far I've been from you, trying to figure out life without walking with you or acknowledging that you've been with me the whole time. God, I recognize in this moment more than just hearing my brother Nelly talking, I'm hearing what your Holy Spirit's saying to me, and I give my life over to you today. My life belongs to you. I have no other life but to live your way. So God, I submit my life to you. Take full control. Take full control. Thank you that you forgive me. Thank you that there's hope in you. Thank you that you cleanse me from unrighteousness. Thank you that you dismiss the power of my past. And you break every chain that has kept me in slavery to sin. And you redeem me and you restore my strength. And now I'm yours and you are mine. My life is yours and you are my God. Thank you for your son, Jesus, who laid his life down in order that I may walk with a pure, holy, and righteous God. I'm now in right standing because of your son, Jesus. Praise you for it, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.